May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Hear these words from the prophet Jeremiah. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, truly, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a boy,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading is from Luke chapter 13, beginning with the 10th verse. I invite you to listen for the word of God. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath day untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. On Sunday afternoons, preachers sometimes, at least this preacher sometimes, rethinks what they said that morning. Last Sunday, I got home and I said, "You know, I talked a lot about our backpacking trip, but I just made it sound miserable." It wasn't the whole story. There were moments of transcendent beauty as well. In fact, On the day that the rain finally ended at noon, we were able to hike a few more miles down to the campsite we were planning to stay at. And as we were setting up camp, the clouds began to shift and we caught our first glimpse of blue sky in several days. We were camped at a lake in a basin where there's several High Sierra lakes, and we were feeling enough hopefulness and energy that I explored a little down the path, and it wasn't 200 feet away that there was a glimpse of another lake. And this lake had at its far end, across the glassy surface of the lake, rugged peaks that were positioned in just such a place and direction that I suspected on magical days they might catch sunlight. In that way that west-facing mountain cliffs can catch the light of the setting sun and it sets them in colors that destroy the ability of iPhones, that turn a magical pink-purple color in that magic hour as the sun's setting, that make visible the transcendence of light and mountain, of rock and light and air. It was still cloudy enough that when I brought back this news to my husband and son, they poo-pooed the possibility. They said, let's not get up our hopes too much that we'll catch that magical alpine glow. It's been a pretty cloudy hike so far. But I held hope. And as we looked at the beauty of the mountains, of those cliff faces, of the water and the trees, a little more blue sky became visible. There was a ranger outpost at that lake, and we hiked around the lake by where we were camped in order to visit with the ranger. He was living in a yurt for the whole of the summer. We were quite intrigued. When you have an 11-year-old, you can blame curious questions on the 11-year-old. He dared to give voice to the questions we all had. Do you stay up here all summer? How do you get food? He was telling us about his life there in this remote yurt high in the Sierras when all of a sudden we turned around and noticed that the magic was starting. It was my husband Matt who first glimpsed it, that magical pink alpenglow on the peaks that were there in the distance. And so we ran down the trail with giddy excitement that we were going to catch this magic and that we could find that place next to the next door lake where we could not only see the light on the mountains but see it reflected in the water, where we could be immersed in the beauty and majesty, not that always exists but that sometimes becomes visible because all of the pieces come together, the setting sun and the clear skies and the rocks and the water. We soaked in the beauty of that magical alpenglow as long as we could until the bright pinks faded to kind of a purple and eventually to a shadowy gray of the coming evening. It was majestic. In those moments, the beauty of the mountains isn't really, certainly not exclusively about the mountains. It's the light. It's the, I was going to say the movement of the sun, but I know you all are smarter than that. It's the turn of the planet. It's the change of light through our days, the rhythms that our lives are built on. Sometimes when we describe what we're seeing, it's tempting to focus on the mountains that become visible. But really, the story is about the light. Our gospel text today, I think, is a little bit like that. This is my segue. Are you buying it? Okay, so from the story of healing that Jesus tells, where Jesus is healing a woman on the Sabbath, seems to be a healing story. If you were moving through the Gospel of Luke and cataloging what sorts of things are included, you might include this as a healing story. But it's also a story about Jesus and the religious establishment he belonged to and how we religious people hold our commitments to each other and to God. I think this story has at least as much to say to us. Now,
As a sidebar, there has been a history in our Christian tradition of reading the New Testament as if it's a radical shift in the identity of God from a mean, vengeful God of the Old Testament to a new radical love in the New Testament. And then it's tempting to suggest that Christianity is a wild improvement over the brutal theology of our Jewish neighbors. And I want to push back against that temptation. You've heard it here in this sanctuary before, and you will hear it again, that there is also continuity to the story of God from the very beginning until now. When we read a story like this, when Jesus is up against the religious leaders of his time, the leaders in his Jewish community, it's tempting to read it as a story of Christianity opposed to Judaism. I think that's not only inaccurate, but problematic, because we're religious people who need to learn lessons from this text. And if we think it's their problem, we miss the point of the text entirely. So as here, as Jesus is talking to the religious leaders of his time, debating about how it is that they belong to the law and traditions of their community, I invite us to read it as religious people. And even if this is your first time tuning into the live stream or here in this room, I invite you to read this acknowledging that we are religious people. Some of us probably have more responsibility for this. The authority that you've trusted in me as a pastor puts this on my heart that I ought to wrestle with this text very seriously, but it belongs to all of us as the community of believers, as all the Christians who are the church together. I encourage you to read it with that in mind, that this is a story about how we religious folk are religious. But before we get there, I also want to do another sidebar, which is to say this text about healing is a little problematic in our own time for other reasons too. Voices from the disability community have helped me begin to understand that the ways we talk about disease and illness and human bodies can be limiting and harmful to people who live with disabilities. It gives us blinders so that we cannot see and perceive the gifts brought to us by people who are differently abled. It suggests that people who are differently abled are defective and in need of fixing, and all that is problematic. And here in this text in particular, I'm struck by how this woman who has been bent over for 18 years neither asks for nor consents to Jesus' healing. He simply sees her and decides that she needs to be cured. Now, we could blame this on Jesus. We could blame it on Luke. We could blame it on the culture they belonged in that lived with these ideas that a condition like this was something in need of fixing. But as we read it today, we know that disability is not something that needs fixing. Although we also, at the same time, labor to struggle against conditions that deprive us of fullness of life. Here in this story, there's talk of curing and liberating and freeing and Satan. All of this representing a different worldview from our own. But in this story of healing, I believe we find an invitation to be liberated and to do the work of liberating others. I love that these are the words Luke chooses to describe this story. This woman has been bound by a condition for 18 long years and is now liberated. He talks in this story about how even faithful adherents to Sabbath law untie their animals in order that they would drink. Again, this is a little distasteful, right? To compare the healing of a human woman to the untying of animals. I find a little strange hope in the story that follows at the beginning of Luke's chapter 14, that Jesus, at least as Luke's gospel tells it, compares men to animals too. There's a story of the healing of a man with what the gospel writer calls dropsy, a condition that we today would call edema, a man who's swollen up, who is healed also, compared to an animal that's fallen down a well. These are strange pair of healing stories to be set so close to each other in the Gospel of Luke. A healing of a woman who's been bent over and a man who's been swollen up. I don't know what it evokes for you, but I think of so many metaphorical ways that people in our world are bent over, as if bearing the heavy load of the weight of our world on their shoulders. People who are oppressed in economic conditions that keep them permanently down, that impede their ability to flourish and have fullness of life. I think of people who are judged as unworthy or unlovable or unholy. I think of the power of systemic racism and sexism as they apply that kind of pressure on people in our world. And I kind of love that there's a story of a woman who's crushed down next to... Now, I don't want you to think I have it against men, but a man who's swollen up, miserable, but with excess, next to a woman who's bent down from a heavy load. These are two vivid depictions that strike me as poignant even today as we think about the things we need to be liberated from. The evils of racism are harmful not only to people of color, but to white people too. Whether we're swollen up or bent over, we are not as God intended us. Whether we're people whose privilege rests on the oppression of others or whose oppression is forced on us by the privilege of others, we're in need of liberation. And I hear this story today, and the story that follows in chapter 14 is an invitation to liberation. This talk of binding and loosing, binding and being free, opens up an interesting space for us to step into as religious people. Because what we do as a community together is bind ourselves to a set of particular commitments about our values that in some way constrain and shape our lives. We're people who seek to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly, which in some ways is a binding, but not in a way that diminishes our life, in a way that allows us and the communities we belong to flourish. I've been a fan of the Indigo Girls music since I was in high school. They are a pair of singer-songwriters who write vivid phrases that have stuck with me all my life. They are both lesbians in today married with children, and they sing a love song called The Power of Two that's been a beloved part of the love story of many others. In this song, the singer gives voice to this idea. The song says, "The closer I'm bound in love to you, the closer I am to free." I don't know if you people who are celebrating wedding anniversaries have any insights to offer about this. There's a thing that happens in our choosing commitments to others that bind us, that require our giving up of some things in order to be together. Our choosing of that binding is also a liberating because it allows us to be our full selves. Now, I'm only 18 years into marriage, so y'all can give me corrections afterwards if your experience is otherwise. But I believe this kind of commitment, a freely chosen being bound for the sake of relationships that give us life, is not only at the heart of marriage, but at the heart of Christian community. What we choose to do is to be bound together in values that require something of us. They ask us to be servants to one another. They ask us to seek the justice and well-being of our neighbors and strangers and even our enemies. But in so doing, we find a fullness of life and a liberation. I don't know where you are in terms of your journey. As you look at your life, what you feel bound by that is diminishing of your life, where you feel a need for a freedom that would allow you to experience the fullness of life. And as you look at the people around you, I don't know where you see others, where you're participating in putting expectations or assumptions that are constraining in a diminishing and dehumanizing way, and or where you're offering liberation. But I think our expectation as a community that seeks to follow Christ is to be people who are about the work of liberation, who want the well-being of others, our neighbors and strangers and even our enemies, and who live in ways that free us for a fullness of life, that remove the heavy loads that have kept us down, that reduce the swelling that has left us bloated, unable to be our real selves. There's a couple songs that have been helping me sing through this summer. At the top of the Billboard 100 are two particular songs by brilliant Black women artists. One is Beyoncé, the queen. She's a United Methodist, so we can totally claim her. Her summer anthem, You Won't Break My Soul, sings as a mantra that you can play over and over in your head when you're feeling bent over by the constraints of this world, by any voices in this world that tell you you're not enough, or you don't belong, or you can't be holy, or you're unrighteous. Beyoncé provides the soundtrack. You might find it elsewhere, perhaps in scripture or the voice of friends or neighbors. Each time after she sings, "You Won't Break My Soul," there's a different line about release. Release my spirit, release my hope. There's an invitation to be people who practice this work of over and over again repeating to ourselves reminders that we're called to be freed, that we're called to live full lives, that we're called to own and possess dignity and worth and value, that assumes that we're beloved and that we have something to offer for our neighbors and strangers and even our enemies. The second song I was considering as a sermon title, but I chickened out. Lizzo has a song popular this summer called About Damn Time, which I think is a fine corollary to this particular story of healing. When the religious authorities confront Jesus for healing on the Sabbath, the day that they believe should be holy and set apart, as the religious leaders of his time confront Jesus, telling him he's breaking Sabbath rules, I hear the voices of so many of us religious leaders who today are telling voices in our community that they need to wait just a little longer for justice, that the time isn't right or holy, that there's too much at risk about who we are or what we're becoming. And in antidote, counterbalance, contrary to that, I invite you to perceive the eagerness of Jesus' work, a healing that took place at that moment, not waiting for the Sabbath to end, but there in that moment. Or maybe Lizzo can get you there in song. It's about damn time. This is the moment that we're called to experience liberation and to offer liberation to others. This is the moment we're invited to embrace. Our sanctuary musicians have prepared a transcendent and beautiful piece of music, a poetic and musical meditation that invites us to imagine ourselves experiencing this kind of liberty. And as they sing this morning, I invite you to absorb that message about God's intention for your own freedom and about God's intention for you to be about the work of freeing and liberating others in this world around us, neighbors and strangers and friends. If not now, when? May it be so. Amen.